You know, as a family of God, I realize that probably one of the greatest and most effective tools the enemy can use against us to divide us is when we judge one another. I think it's probably one of the deadliest attacks the enemy has against us as a church family is to motivate us, lead us, prompt us to judge one another. But if you're our guest, I want you to know that we're doing a series all the way through December, at some point in December, where we're talking about the one another commands in the New Testament. Now, there's quite a few of them. Actually, there's over 30 one another commands where God says, do this to one another, love one another. We've looked at that one, forgive one another. There are going to be some other ones like serve one another. But this morning, we want to look at, it's actually a negative command, and it's the command that says, do not judge one another. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that command is found specifically spelled out in a number of places, but nowhere more clearly than Romans 14, 12 through 13. So let me read those two verses to you. So then each one of us, he's talking to us as believers, then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. There's the command. Let us not judge one another anymore. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. Now, ouch, you know, because in that verse it says we're not to judge one another because we're going to have to give an account to God one day. We're not to put a stumbling block in front of each other. So whatever Jesus means by this not judging one another, and we're going to look at the context of that verse in just a little bit, but note this, that the reason we're not to do that is because each one of us is going to have to answer to God. Each one of us is going to have to give an account to God. Now, that's one place that's specifically spelled out for us, but there's another place that that's quoted probably more often than any other passage in the Bible, and that's Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 1 through verse 5, listen as I read, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, a log is in your own? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, I tell you, that might be the most quoted passage, at least in our American culture, that might be the most quoted passage in the Bible, but I think also one of the most misapplied and misunderstood passages in the Bible as well. One more, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus speaking, he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. There it is again. Wow, right? You know, your judgment of others brings about your own judgment. Your condemnation of others will bring about your own condemnation. This is serious stuff. And so I think that's why we have these do not judge one another commands in the scripture. So we have to now, before we really dive into this, we have to ask ourselves, and this is really, really important, so stay with me this morning. What does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge one another? Now, before I talk about what I think he means, let me talk about what it's obvious that he does not mean, okay? Here's what Jesus does not mean. Jesus does not mean that I am incapable or not allowed to pass judgment on actions or behavior of others or of myself. It doesn't mean that I'm not allowed to pass judgment on actions and behaviors of others. As a matter of fact, the Bible, listen to me, the Bible calls you to judge that way. The Bible tells you, you must judge things in people. Let me define that as we go along, okay? Even though I just used the word judge people. For example, immediately after this passage in Matthew 7, do not judge, here's what Jesus says. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. That's chapter 7, verse 6, okay? A little later on, he'll say, watch out for the false prophets, verse 15. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, by what you see in their lives, you're going to recognize who the false prophets are. Now, how are we to discern who's dogs and pigs, to use Jesus' language, or the false prophets? How do we do that if we don't ever exercise any kind of judgment, if we don't exercise any kind of discernment of things that people teach or things that people do? Jesus is giving us permission to tell and decide what is right and what is wrong. Now, another example, this whole idea about judging may be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's rebuking them because there's a young man who is sleeping with, obviously having sex with his stepmother, and the church is just tolerating it. They're not dealing with it. And he writes them and says, "What are you doing? This young man and this woman are unrepentant. Why have you not cast them out of the church?" And then this is the verse that I want you to hear. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, written by the Apostle Paul, probably one of the most influential Christians outside of Christ himself. You know, he's probably the most influential Christian. This is what he says. "For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." He goes on to tell them, listen, you need to judge this young man's behavior, and you need to cast him out of your church family if he doesn't repent. And this isn't in my notes, but let me just say, he's going to write a second letter later on where they've cast him out, and he's obviously repentant, and Paul's saying, I'm not saying forever hold him accountable. In other words, you're to forgive him and restore him when he repents. But what this means is simply this. Please understand, this is what it means. The Bible command to not judge does not mean that everything is equally morally neutral. It doesn't mean that everything is equally morally okay. Nor does it mean that truth is relative, that it doesn't matter what we believe or what we do. When Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, do not judge one another, what he is not saying is that, look, anything anybody does is just morally neutral, and so it doesn't matter. You don't have any right to speak against something that somebody does, nor is he saying that truth is relative, that there's no such thing as objective truth. In fact, I would suggest to all of us, and most of us know this, but truth is objective, and it's inseparable from the character of God. If not, nothing could be a lie. Nothing would be a lie. If truth is relative, it doesn't matter what anybody says or what anybody does. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying that, that sexual sin like premarital sex or adultery or murder or greed, or stealing, or lying. He's not saying those things are not sin. He's not saying that we don't speak against those things. That is not what the Lord Jesus is doing. Now in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus gives us this direct command about judgment. Listen to what he says. "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." I'm going to read that again because it's going to become the basis for what I'm going to teach the rest of the morning. John 7:24, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Jesus is not saying, when Jesus says, don't judge one another, when Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged, Jesus is not saying, don't ever judge anything. Instead, what he is saying is that there is a right way and a wrong way to judge, and we need to be careful to judge correctly. We need to judge in the right way. And so, in the rest of this talk this morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to define for us the parameters of our judgment. I'm going to tell us what is correct judgment and what is not, and I'm going to use the scripture to do that. Now, you can feel free afterwards to push back on me. You can feel free to say, no, Jimmy, I think you got that wrong, or Jimmy, I think you should have added this to it. But I'm going to give you, I think it's like 5 or 6 parameters to our judgment. And if you step out of these parameters in your judgment, then you are wrongly judging one another, and you are sinning against God, and you have no right to judge in these areas or in this way. Does everybody understand what we're going to do? All right, so that's the premise, that's the point. So, what is correct judging? What is wrong judging? Here's the first one. We are not to judge one another by mere appearances. We are not to judge one another merely on what we see outwardly. In John 7:24, which I've read twice already, stop judging one another by appearances. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't make judgments about people based merely on what you see. And my goodness, you go out on the internet and you type in stories of people who have judged on appearances. And you will find story after story after story of people who make a preliminary judgment based on what they see. And then they've acted on that judgment in a way that's inappropriate or wrong. I'm going to just give you one. This is from history, but I'll be honest with you. I could give you examples in our church family where people have called me judging someone else based on what they've seen, and I've been able to say, but listen, you don't know the whole story. You don't know what's behind that, okay? And so it's really, really, really easy for us to judge on stuff that we don't know, but it's also not what we should do, okay? John Wesley tells a story about how this respected man who was very wealthy became a believer. And so this man became a believer. And if you know anything about John Wesley, he had up all these discipleship groups, and this guy was involved in this, and he was growing. But however it was, Wesley knew that he was giving very little. Wesley, on the other hand, if you know your history, Wesley gave for all the years that he was growing, Wesley's salary was steadily increasing, but he never increased his standard of living. So instead of, let's just say he made $20, at the beginning, or he lived on $20 at the beginning, and I know I'm making these numbers up, but if he lived on, it was 20 pounds, actually. He lived on 20 pounds, and so for most of his life, he upped that to maybe 23 or 24 pounds, but the rest of his life, his giving was steadily increasing. So you can obviously see this was a big thing for Wesley, and this guy who had started following Jesus wasn't giving very much, and so they had this big push for something, and this guy didn't give very much for that as well, and he had, supposedly from Wesley's perspective, a lot of money, and so Wesley called him out on it, and Wesley called him out on it in public, and so the man made an appointment with Wesley, went to see him, and I'm going to read what he said to Wesley. Christ has made me an honest man. And let me say this, he had tons and tons of debt. He wasn't really, it's like our wealth today, right? We might be wealthy on paper, but have lots of debt, right? And so he was like that. And he says, Christ has made me an honest man, and so with all these debts to pay, I can give only a few offerings above my tithe. And this man was living on, he told Wesley, he was living on just is the least amount he could live so he could pay back his debts. He said, I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them that what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest. And of course, Wesley had to apologize. Why? Because he judged on mere outward appearances. And it's so easy for us to do that, to judge. And here's a core. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening is foolish and shameful. To judge before you go beneath the surface of what you may have seen is just equally foolish. Now, corollary truth to this prohibition about judging on appearances is that it's really, really hard to judge motives. And I think what God's talking about here, more than maybe anything else, is that when we judge motives based on appearances, we're sinning. Because we cannot know a man or a woman's motives. You remember in 1 Samuel, God sends Samuel to pick the new king. Remember that? And all of all of Jesse's sons stand before him. And this is what God told Samuel. He said, do not look at his appearance at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Here's the point. The point is simply this. You cannot judge the heart. You're not capable of that. That's not something that God's really given you to do. And so when we judge on appearances, people's hearts and motives, then we're judging wrongly. And so when God says, do not judge one another, in part he means do not judge on outward appearances. And be careful how you try to judge motives. Suppose I'm driving down the road and somebody passes me doing 90 miles an hour and they're weaving in and out of traffic. Well, I have a right to easily say, and correctly so, that person is going too fast and is driving recklessly. He's going to endanger his own life, or he may endanger his own life as well as the lives of other people. That would be a fair assessment of what I just saw. But for me to turn around and say, that man's doing that because he's irresponsible, or that man's doing that because he doesn't care, that is not within my scope or my ability to judge. For instance, let me say to you, let's pretend for just a moment that you found out that the man that just passed you doing 90 miles an hour, weaving in inside outside of traffic, his little daughter's in the back seat choking on a marble. You know, how would you judge his behavior then? Would you say it's irresponsible? No, you would say he's driving that way out of love for his daughter, and he's driving that way because he's trying to save her life. You see what I'm saying? The things that you do not see, that we do not know, it is impossible for us to judge the motives of others. To judge merely on appearances is sin. Everybody with me? Do you agree? Now, we ought to remember that, because we're all very guilty of this. I thought, even this morning, I thought of two or three times where I have done that and feel like that I'm right in what I'm assessing, but I don't know. I do not know. I cannot make that assessment. And so we have to be careful. Here's the second thing. We're not to judge one another when we're walking in hypocrisy. Let's go back to the Matthew 7 passage just a moment ago that begins like this: do not judge so that you will not be judged. We'll read it again, and you listen carefully for this whole idea that we're not to judge while walking ourselves in hypocrisy. He says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, we measure to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' and behold, there's a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's." Now, here's what that passage is not doing. It is not precluding us from doing any judgment. It is not precluding us from looking and seeing the speck in our brother's eye. We can see that. He says, you're going to help your brother with that speck in his eye. He says, but don't do that while you've got a big log in your own eye. Here's the point. You should never judge while you are hypocritically doing the very same thing you're judging somebody else for doing. You follow that? As a matter of fact, you condemn yourself if you do that. Listen to Romans 2:1. "Therefore, we have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." So here's what Paul was telling the Romans: if you're doing the very same thing you're judging someone else for doing, you're doing it out of a position of hypocrisy, and you are judging wrongly, and you are in danger of God's condemnation for doing that. Now, there's some people that maybe you need to hear that. Maybe you judge people for doing the very same thing that you yourself know you do, but you hide it. You hide it, you've convinced yourself it doesn't matter that you do it. Man, wake up. You know, when I think about this thing, I sort of think about Jimmy Swaggart. Some of you are too young to remember Jimmy and Jim Baker, but there was a fiasco back in the 80s where Jim Baker is having some affairs, and Jimmy Swaggart is judging him openly on his TV show, and at the same time, Jimmy Swaggart's seeing prostitutes in L.A. You know, how can you do that? How can you do that? Now, I think some of you may need to hear that, but I think if anything, we probably need to hear the other side of this. And here's what the other side of this is. We know our sin. And so therefore, instead of wanting to help our brother get the speck out of our own eye, because we know we got a log in our own, we don't talk about the brother's speck because we don't want to deal with the log in our own eye. Did y'all follow that? Instead of dealing with the log in our own eye so we can help our brother, we would just assume, I'm not going to say anything because I know I'm doing the very same thing, etc. Listen, here's what I want to say to us. We need to repent of our sin. And if you got a log in your eye and you know you got a log in your eye, get rid of the log in your eye. Let's deal with it. Let's deal with our sin, everybody. You know, we live in a culture that has minimized sin. You know, I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. We've minimized sin. Somehow, revival is going to be when God shows us the seriousness of sin again so that we feel the weight of sin in our lives. And when we feel the weight of sin in our lives, maybe then we will repent and deal with the log in our own eye so that we can help each other with the specks. But I'm telling you, God's calling us. When we talk about not judging one another, he's not saying don't help your brother when there's sin, the speck of sin in their life. He's not telling us not to deal with that. He's simply saying don't do that while you are unrepentant of sin in your own life. Deal with your own sin, and then you can help them. Number three, all right, how do we judge? What's wrong judging? What's right judging? Wrong judging is when we judge by appearances. Wrong judging is when we judge as a hypocrite. Wrong judging is when we judge one another on periphery, secondary issues. When we judge people as unspiritual or judge people as somehow inferior because they don't agree with us on some of these secondary issues. Now, in the Romans passage that I quoted you at the very beginning, Romans 14, Jesus or God says through the Holy Spirit, don't judge one another as believers. Now, the context of that passage is the passing away of the first covenant and the entering in of the new covenant. And I told you this last week, so let me repeat it because it's important for you to get. There's an overlap there. There's an overlap between the first covenant and the new covenant. For instance, say there's a Jew who, by faith, is loving God, following the new covenant by faith, I mean the old covenant by faith, and Jesus dies. In the moment that Jesus dies and is resurrected, are all the people that have never known the Lord Jesus who are faithful to the first covenant, do they become lost at that moment because Jesus has now died? I don't think so, right? So there is an overlap period between the first covenant, the old covenant, and the new covenant. And so during that overlap period, it was really hard for the Jews because remember under the first covenant, it's all just about the Jewish race in part. It's really not all about them, but God's chosen them as a special people. But with the new covenant, the kingdom of God is open to all. I mean, it's always been open to all. Gentiles and Jews, always been open to. Rahab was a Gentile, right? It was always open to Jews and Gentiles. But in this case, the Jews are understanding now for the first time that the kingdom of God, it's not just about them as an ethnic people. It's about everybody who puts their faith in Christ. And so the Old Testament Jewish law has now been set aside. It's become obsolete, Hebrews chapter 8. And so as that happens, you know, Paul is saying, look, dietary laws from the first covenant, they don't matter anymore. You don't have to live by them anymore. Well, it was really hard for those Jewish Christians to leave what they'd always felt like was the response of faith. I need to keep these Old Testament covenantal ceremonial laws. And so for them to let go of that was really, really hard. So Romans 14, Paul is addressing that difficulty for the Jewish folks to let go of some of those things. Let's read it. It's kind of lengthy, but I'm going to read through verse 13 if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Romans 14, 1 through 13. And I want you to listen and remember, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about these Jewish believers in Jesus now, the first covenant having become obsolete, letting go of the dietary laws and the temple stuff and all of that. He's telling you got to let go of that. So listen. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. You know, one day, one person's keeping the Sabbath. One person's right, say, hey, the Sabbath is no longer something for us to observe. You know, so one person regards one day as above another. Could have been the Old Testament feast. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, now here we're getting into those verses, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. Now, taking what I just explained to you just a moment ago, imagine yourself on this side of that line. You're a Jewish Christian that's trusting in Christ, but you've kept the Old Testament system of faith, you've kept it your entire life, but now you're being taught that it's no longer in effect. I don't have to do that anymore. Well, you know, it'd be really easy for you to judge brothers on the other side of that divine who are not keeping this Old Testament law here. You might judge them as, man, they don't love God like me. They're not doing what, you see, you need to do all this to love God right, you know, so they're not doing it. They're wrong. They're. It's not just that they're wrong. They're inferior. He looks down on them with contempt. Means considers them unworthy of friendship, of brotherhood. Now, if you're on this side of the line, you're like, well, and Paul even calls those guys over there weak, right? So it'd be really easy to look at them as, wow, they're really weak. And you can look down on them and say, guys, come on. We're not, God has made the old covenant obsolete. Read it. Read it in Hebrews chapter 8. It's no longer in effect anymore. You need to get over that and you need to come over here. And it's really easy to start looking down on one another, calling one another names, seeing each other as inferior, right? That's what Paul's addressing. So in this passage in Romans where he says, do not judge one another. In fact, let me go back. Here's what Paul says to them. He says, guys, you do what you do for God. You know, when you're over here and you're not eating and you're observing certain days, you're doing them because you love God, and that's good. And you people over here, you know, you're free, and you know you're free. You know the truth is that covenant is obsolete now. You're free. You eat out of your freedom, out of your love for God. And both these people are doing what they're doing out of love for God. And here's what Paul says. Don't judge one another. Don't sit there and judge one another on these side issues, okay? Now, we don't have that issue anymore. We're all Gentiles. We're so far removed from that. That is not where we are. But you know what? This issue of judging one another over things we disagree with and over practices that we observe, that's still around all the time. You know, when these people observed a certain day, they thought that's what God taught. These persons, when they didn't observe a certain day, they thought that's what God taught. You know, folks, there's a lot of that going on today where we disagree over what God teaches. And in those places, we need to not, on those secondary kind of issues, we don't need to judge one another. We need to respect one another, love one another. And that doesn't mean that we can't discuss our beliefs. Doesn't mean that we can't argue with one another, trying to convince one another. We all want to, don't you want to be right? Let me ask you a question. Don't you want your life in conformity with the Word of God? We all want to be right, right? And so if I've got a brother who disagrees with me, it actually serves me well to understand them so that I might end up changing my mind. If I understand as they understand, I might change my mind and come over here. It's okay for us to discuss these things. What is not okay is for me to look at this guy on that side of the line and say, you're an inferior Christian. You don't love God like me. Well, if you love God like me, you'd do what I'm doing. You'd see it the way I see it. We do not judge one another like that. And when we do, when we judge one another as inferior because we disagree on these things or because we practice certain things differently, then we're wrong. We're sinning against God, whereas we're wrongly judging. Everybody follow that? You say, well, what are some issues today? Well, consumption of alcohol is a real big one today, right? If there's a dividing line, there's Christians that say drunkenness is, I'm going to put the drinking over here. Hey, drunkenness is condemned, drinking never is, so I can drink. And there's some folks over here, I would even argue, I don't think it's morally wrong, but I would even argue that Christians should come on this side of the line, all right? So, but this is where I've got to, you know, I don't look down on my brother who drinks wine with his meal or has a beer every now and then, okay? Can't believe I just said that, but I did, okay? I just said it because it's the truth. It's the truth. Now, if you want to talk to me afterward, I'll argue why you should be over here, okay? But my point is, this is one of those issues that we Christians don't agree on. Or what you do on Sundays. You know, I can't mow my grass on Sunday because the Sunday is the Lord's day for me and I can't do it. Some of you have absolutely no problem mowing your grass on Sunday. Maybe I'm the weak brother over there, but you know, don't judge me because I'm weak. And I won't judge you because you're strong. Because this is just one of those issues that is just, you know, is just not clear as to how we observe the Lord's Day, you know. Another big one is this vote on the election day. Man, I have purposely steered away from this because it's so hard for me. I know it's really easy for some of you on either side of the divide. It's really easy for you to say, this is how I'm going to vote. Or it's really easy for you to say, this is how I'm going to vote. And if you're not voting the way I'm voting, you're sinning against God. Because this is how God wants us to vote. And other people over here are saying, no, no, no. If you don't vote the way I'm voting, you're sinning. I'm telling you, this is an issue, guys. This is a great example. We do not judge one another on this issue. Because it's so complicated, all right? It's so complicated. Now, before I move on from this point, let me just make two correlating observations that are really, really important. Number one, you better be convinced by faith what you believe. Romans 14:22, it says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, there may become a time You know, and I'm not legalistic about it. I mean, if it had rained all week and I could only mow my grass on Sunday afternoon, I might do it, you see. But I have to be convinced of what I believe to be God's will. I operate in faith. And here Paul says, look, you know, whatever you do, you make sure that you have faith in your heart that this is God's will for you, and then operate in it. And here's the second corollary truth with that. Know this, that you better be seeking to put your life under the will of God. Because, you know, Paul goes on to say, you and I, it's really clear, we'll all be judged by God. We're all going to have to answer to God, every one of us in this room. So, you know, whatever side of these periphery issues that you fall on, you better make sure that you're following God's will and that you're filled with faith on it. Okay? Just that's what he says. Make sure those two things are in operation in your life. I got two more. Here's the next one. We are not to judge one another with harsh, unloving, unforgiving attitudes, but rather with grace. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1. Do not judge that you'll not be judged. And then verse 2 follows that. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I mean, if you really want to interpret verse 1 better, do not judge wrongly so that you will not be judged wrongly. For in this way, that didn't exactly fit right. Do not judge so you'll not be judged. Don't judge with the wrong attitudes, with a lack of grace, because you'll be judged with a lack of grace. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. Even before God gets to the hypocrisy issue that we already talked about, even before he gets there, he says, listen, your standard of judgment is going to be applied to you. So how you judge is how you'll be judged. And he's really talking about the attitude of our heart. So let me see if I can illustrate this. When someone does something wrong against you and offends you, we talked about forgiveness, right? But you judge what they did as their behavior was wrong. They did something wrong. And really the thing they did that was wrong was against you. The sin was against you. David says, against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. That was true. But boy, you know, he also hurt Bathsheba and he also hurt Uriah, okay? And so our sin may be ultimately against God, but we can hurt one another. And so somebody has done something and they've hurt you and you judge their behavior as being wrong. How you respond to that judgment, how you respond to that thing that they did to you, if you respond with a payment of harshness and anger and contempt, you're judging wrongly. You're judging wrongly. We should judge one another, even when we're right in our judgment, even when somebody has sinned. Our response should always be one of grace, always should be one of kindness. Basically, we use the modified golden rule. You know what the modified golden rule is? Judge others as you would have them judge you. Titus 3:2 says that we are to show gentleness to all people. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are those who show mercy, they shall be shown mercy. So when Jesus says, don't judge one another, literally what he's saying is don't judge with condemnation, but rather judge with grace. Even when you're judging my sin, and I want you to judge my sin, I want you to confront me in my sin. The only way that we'll repent, the only way that we can grow is if we're willing to let people confront us with our wrong. You know, I want you to do that, but trust me, I really want you to do that with grace, not condemnation. I want you to come to me with gentleness and with mercy, because that's how you should come. And if you don't come that way, you're sinning. You're judging wrongly. You're doing what Jesus says, do not judge one another. When he says, do not judge one another, if you come with that kind of spirit. So let's go back to Romans 14. In verse 10, it says, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Contempt means to treat your brother as not worthy of consideration, worthless, or to treat him with disgust. We never judge one another with derision. And then the final one, we are not to judge one another from a position of self-righteousness or pride. I'm not to judge you, and you're not to judge me from some sort of lofty step that I've somehow, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need someone to help me with my sin, you know. We not to do that with self-righteousness and pride. The Bible's pretty clear. There's only one righteous, only one. His name is our Father. His name is Jesus. His name is the Holy Spirit. There's only one righteous. There's only one that hasn't sinned, and the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes anybody in here that doesn't include? No, you know it doesn't include you. So if you judge from a complex of, I'm God, and I don't have a problem, then you're judging wrongly. If you're not consistently aware of your own need for grace when you judge, then you have, you're judging with self-righteousness. You're judging from pride. And God really condemns that. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now again, Jesus is not precluding us from evaluating, discerning, and then I'm going to use the word judge because a rose by any other name is still a rose. You know, judging behavior as wrong, as morally unacceptable, I have a responsibility to do that. But when he says here, don't judge as the lawgiver and the judge, it's not my right to condemn you. It's not your right to condemn me. That's God's position and God's alone. And so when you judge and help one another, let's see judging one another rightly as something extremely positive. I need you to correct me. You need to correct one another. We need to correct each other. That kind of judgment is right and proper and good and commanded of us. But to judge as if I'm the condemner, as if I'm God and I can pronounce on you God's condemnation, I cannot and I should not. I should never do that. And you know, the truth is, if I judge with harshness and lack of love, previous point, it's probably because I'm judging with a self-righteous heart. Your self-righteousness tends to come out in how we judge one another. We are called to humility. God opposes the proud, James 4:6. Remember the Pharisee in Jesus' day when Jesus talks about the two men coming to pray, and the Pharisee stands over here, and this guy stands over here, won't even look up at the altar? And the Pharisee stands up and lifts his hands and eyes to heaven. He says, oh God, I thank God I'm not like that fellow over there. I'm not a sinner like that guy. And his whole prayer is about condemning that guy and judging that guy for what he's done. I mean, there's no judging that guy to help get the speck out of his eye. There's nothing like that. It's total self-righteousness. And Jesus then says to everybody who's listening, that guy right there, he went home and he's still under the condemnation of God. But that guy over here, remember what he does? He raises his hands to God and he says, God, have mercy on... Excuse me, he doesn't raise his hands and eyes to God. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went home justified. That guy went home forgiven. You see, you know, when God tells us not to judge everybody, he's not telling us to not see sin and call sin out and help one another with that. That's not what he's saying. But I'm not to do this by condemning people. Now let me do three things. Let me remind you of three implications from this command. I've already said these. This will be really quick. And then I'm finished. Here's the first really big implication I want you to see from the command. It's this, that there are issues in doctrine, especially in conduct, which the scriptures leave up to the consciousness of the individual believer. And we have to recognize that as being so. And so mutual love and mutual conformity doesn't necessarily mean that we all agree on everything. In fact, if you're a guest, let me tell you one of the hallmarks, I think, one of those things that's so very important to us as a church family is that we're going to have grace on these secondary issues. It's important to us to have grace on these issues that we don't all agree with. That's an implication of the command not to judge one another. Here's another one. As you judge rightly, never forget that each one of us will answer to God for our own actions and opinions and for how we judged others. Know that. Know that. As you judge, you will be judged. As you have helped or condemned people, so you will experience that same thing. Maybe at the hands of others, hopefully not at the hands of our Father, but you know that. You know, God says it over and over again. How you judge is how you will be judged. How you forgive is how you'll be forgiven. I mean, there is so much in the Word of God about that. Scary. Let's make sure that we follow Jesus in this. And then finally, here's my third one. God puts a huge premium on humility, graciousness, as we judge rightly. And maybe that's just another corollary of the second one, but God puts a huge premium on grace. Always, always such a huge premium on grace. You know, we as God's people should be the most gracious people in the world. We should be the most forgiving. We should be the most loving, the most kind. Why? You answer me. Why? Because we are love. Because we have been shown grace. Because we have been shown kindness by God. The reason why that's how you ought to be is because that's how the Father has treated you. God's people judge one another wrongly. there is division and contention and bitterness and false pride and evil speaking, and God and Satan is able to use that to bring division in our body and in our relationships one to another. You know, so we need to judge rightly. So how would others define your judgment this morning? If you honestly asked somebody and they said, you know, you went to someone and said, how is my judgment? Do I judge correctly? Do I judge wrongly, or do I judge correctly? It'd be a good thing for you to ask your spouse, good thing for you to ask your children, good thing to ask your closest friends. How am I doing in this area? Let's pray. God, I know as one of the leaders here in our church, I know that this is our desire as a church family to, you know, to judge rightly, to do what we're called to do, and that is to help one another with sin, to help one another with the specks in our eyes, to help one another live holy lives and loving lives and godly lives. I know that's what you desire of us, and that takes discernment and judgment. We recognize that. We affirm, God, that it's really, really clear in your book that you don't want us to just sit back and pretend that everything anybody does is morally neutral, or that there's no real objective truth by which we should govern our lives. We know that to be true. And so, God, we understand that we understand what you're calling us to do and not to do. And so this morning I'd like to pray and just ask you to help every one of us, because we all need your help, Lord, to judge rightly. We all need your help to step back from judging by mere outward appearances. We all need your help, Lord, to not judge hypocritically, but to deal with the sin in our own lives so we can help one another. Father, we need your help to not judge on secondary issues, to not look down on brothers who disagree with us on some of these things or whose practice is a bit different than us. Lord, help us not to look down on one another like that. And instead, Lord, help us in the positive, Lord, to judge with grace and to judge with humility, to recognize that we are in need of your grace. We are in need of your mercy, even as everyone else that maybe offends us is in need of mercy and grace. And even if it's not against us, but against you, Lord, you know, we need the same grace they need. So, Lord, may we judge always with that kind of heart and mercy. God, we want to be a church that lives out the one another commands. You know, we've talked about forgiving one another, loving one another, building one another up. God, may all these things now be true of us, including this one about judging correctly. Father, may these things all be true of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.